Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm always thinking about what is the best way to start a sermon every time. Joke, funny stories, videos, images. Everything is good, but prayer is the best. So let me pray. O Lord, our God, thank you for calling me to preach to your people as your servant this morning. May you give me the strength to share your word and help the church visualize everything you give. Lord, lift our eyes to see how big your kingdom is and how great you are. Lord, I'd ask you to come down and be with us during the preaching. Open our ears and eyes so that we may discern what is right. Help us follow your commandments and live like your son Jesus wishes. I pray this in your name. Amen. We've been reading Deuteronomy for the past 3 weeks. Deuteronomy is a series of sermons Moses preaches to the people of Israel. He preaches just before they go into the land of Canaan while they were still in Moab. Moses teaches the Israelites how to live once they get into the land. Moses knows that he will not enter Canaan because of his sin. This makes Deuteronomy Moses' final words to the people. These words are similar to 2 Timothy, which Paul wrote prior to his death, with Moses' end close. When you read Deuteronomy, we need to hear Moses' urgent passion. Let's remember the context of Deuteronomy together. After escaping Egypt, the people of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. Compared to the first generation of the Exodus, the next generation did not experience firsthand the miracle of the Red Sea. They were not there when God gave the law to Moses on the Mount Sinai. The new generation need to know God's law and his power. Therefore, Deuteronomy repeats the covenant God made with his people. Deuteronomy offers the next generation the chance to enter into the covenant for themselves. And as part of that, Moses reminds the people of God's law, because God's covenant came with a clear formula. Keep God's law and the people would be blessed. Break God's law and the people would be cursed. Deuteronomy reminds the people exactly what they signed up for. Now, Israel is on the verge of entering Canaan. The land of Canaan is a land of promise, expectation, and hope, flowing with milk and honey, but it is also a place where there are many idols and the danger of idolatry. So, Moses has this in mind, and he's giving a stern warning about idolatry. Moses is teaching with a fatherly heart how the next generation can live in peace and live long in the land. Today, we're going to read chapter 30, Moses' final sermon together, and we will consider his final challenge. Chapter 30, verse 1 begins like this. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. This is not the first time Moses has spoken of blessings and curses. Chapter 28 is a long list. However, there are far more curses listed than blessings. Out of all 68 verses in chapter 28, 54 verses mention curses for disobedience. Perhaps the Israelites who were listening to Moses' sermon felt uncomfortable. Perhaps he did this on purpose. Not long ago, Yul, my daughter, got a smartphone she desperately wanted. The process was not easy. For the past year, Eugene and I set a number of rules for her and promised to buy her the phone she wanted if she obeyed them. Excuse me. After asking for a cell phone several times as her parents, I gave it a serious thought. I'm sure parents with children the same age as Yul must have similar concerns. We are well aware of the many dangers and negative effects of smartphones. Because of these concerns, we made strict rules. But first, I explained to her that if she follows these rules well, not only will she have a cell phone, but she will also have a useful tool. I also made you aware of the dangers of the porn, emphasizing that while there are good aspects, there are also negative aspects. It was a warning. Actually, I wanted you to have a cell phone sooner, and I wanted her to use it well and be satisfied. Above all, I want you to control her phone, not be controlled by it. My intention is clear for you, for her to use her cell phone properly and to be satisfied. Moses mentions more curses than blessings, but he wants the Israelites to be blessed through their obedience. Yet the curses raise their awareness that disobedience will bring significant consequences. Maybe this all makes you uncomfortable. You've heard both Pastor Curtis and me criticize the prosperity gospel before, the idea that there is a simple formula for following God and getting blessings and avoiding curses. All you have to do is read the rest of Israel's story to realize it rarely ever works according to a formula. Even when Israel disobeys God, again and again, they only sometimes experience curses, but way more often they experience God's mercy. But the most important thing is that neither obedience nor disobedience get the Israelites saved. Remember where we are in the story. We have already been saved by God. They are free from slavery. They are on the edge of the promised land. The invitation to obey is not an invitation to get saved, but to live as saved people. Saved from slavery, the people are free to live a life full of God's blessing, which is lived in line with God's design for a full and abundant and blessed life. To disobey God is to reject God's design for a full and blessed life. Disobedience may destroy the blessings God has already given. This command to obey is given to people who are already saved. It's about how they use their salvation. Just because Yul has a cell phone doesn't mean that she can use it however she wants to. There are ways to use a cell phone that could make her life easier, and there are ways to use it that could make her life full of pain and difficulty. She has to continue to follow the rules and act responsibly if she wants her phone to be a blessing. She has a cell phone in her hand now, but is she really following the rules? Let's come back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. You know, there are some gloomy signs in these verses. Moses anticipated a dark future for Israel. They are about to go into the promised land, but Moses is speaking about a day a long ways into the future after Israel disobeys God, when God has scattered his people among the nations. Moses had been with the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, and he knew all too well what they were like. So you can see that Moses' expectation for them did not increase much. Yeah. So as I have been raising you for the past 12 years, I know well what she's like. So while setting the rules, I have some doubts about whether she will be able to keep them. As we can see from the first testament stories, unfortunately, Moses' ominous prediction came true. I don't know why do ominous predictions always hit the mark. I just hope my ominous predictions about Yul don't come true ever. Well, she's still young, and I appreciate Yul's heart. She's following the rules so far. As dark as the Israelites' future will be, fortunately, it is not only darkness ahead. Let's look at verse 4. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. This is a message of hope, that God will call and lead his scattered people again. This is a message of hope that no matter how far you may be from God, he will bring you back to the land when you seek God and raise your eyes toward him. Moses is convinced that God will not only call them back, but will bless them even greater than their father's generation. The important point here is the Lord your God will do it. The Lord your God will do it. God is the subject. We don't find our way back. He brings us back. Do you believe that? Moses knew that the Israelites had no power to restore themselves because they were weak and vulnerable, and their hearts are in bad shape. So Moses says in verse 6, let's look at verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, then you may live." Moses tells them that one day God will transform their minds so that they will be loving God with all their hearts. This message of hope is later proclaimed by the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel as they promised a new heart for God's people. The first followers of Jesus saw this prophecy being fulfilled when the Holy Spirit fell on the church on Pentecost. Followers of Jesus were eager to obey everything Jesus taught them. This was the sign of a new heart, and all of it an act of God. In verse 8, Moses emphasizes obedience again. "You shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground." Now, it's clear what God's people needed to do. Return to the Lord their God. They are to obey the word of God and keep his commands with all their heart. That's it. It is not difficult to keep the word of God. They can do it. You know, this is not what I'm saying, but what Moses said. Let's look at verse 11. He said, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?'" It seems that Moses was referring to the law of Mount Sinai. 13, "Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." In Romans chapter 10, Paul quotes this and applies it to evangelism. Look at Romans chapter 10, 6 to 8. It says, "But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." Moses says that the word of God is not difficult or mysterious secret, but a word that can be approached at any time. He says you can keep the word of God because it is very near you. Paul also said that the word we preach, Jesus Christ, came from heaven, died, and was resurrected. He says that whoever will confess Christ Jesus as Lord, and whoever calls on his name, will be saved. He says, just trust him, and you will be saved. Because Christ did it all. It sounds like an easy task when we listen to Moses and Paul. Is it really that easy? Why doesn't it feel this easy? It is simple to be saved by calling on the name of the Lord. So why don't people trust and follow Jesus? According to Moses, it has nothing to do with the word of God. He makes clear, the word is not far away, but near to you, near to us. We always have a Bible available. And even some of you have at least one Bible app on your phone with at least more than one translation. Now, you can read and hear the Bible anytime, anywhere. The Word of God is closer now than ever. After the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus, the Word sent His Spirit to dwell in us. The Word is very near us, indeed. So, are you keeping the Word of God and obeying Him well? Moses goes on to say, seek with all your heart and with all your mind, and love God with all your strength. What does it look like to love God? Saying, I love you every day, giving huge amount of money to God as an offering, thinking of God all night and shedding tears of thanks. Of course, that's all good. But Jesus teaches us what to love God in John chapter 14. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said that loving God is obedience to his word. It is putting God's word into practice in your life. We must love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Without this, we cannot say we love God. Our response to the grace and love we receive from God is obedience to his command to love. God's love changes us. It changes our heart, our weak, disobedient, stubborn heart, become soft and compassionate. God's love creates love for others in us, so that we can now choose to love. Moses and Paul emphasize this point. You can do it. It is possible to obey God's word and keep it. Because of Him, you are able to love God and others. That is why Moses concludes with this in verse 19 and 20. This is also the conclusion of my sermon today. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Life and death, blessing and curse. The result of choosing life is a blessing, and the result of choosing death is a curse. Very simple. It is not complicated. He says it firmly. Although death and curse is a real option, choose life. Choose life. But is it really a choice? Would anyone actually choose death and curses? This is the same message to us today. There is only one option that makes any sense. Brothers and sisters, choose life. Choose Jesus, the resurrection, and the life. There's no other way. Obey Jesus, the word of God, and keep his commands. That is how you love God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. The land of Canaan was a land of abundance, flowing with milk and honey, but it was a place where there are many idolatry risks. The same is true of the times we live in today. Many lies and temptation of the world surround us. For people, truth is becoming no longer absolute. Truth is being relativized. There are countless options before us. What will you choose in the face of so many choices in your life? This is a challenge for us today. Amen.